My wife and I remarked, Pastor mentioned something about winter here just a minute ago. He said, winter is coming, and my wife and I were both like, I wonder what that means. What does that mean? What is winter like here? What does cold mean? Like 60, 40? Does it get, I mean, what is that? 40s, whew. People in Wisconsin are wearing shorts and t-shirts in that weather. Hebrews in chapter 12. Let's start there tonight. It's good to be back with you. I trust you had a good afternoon. Thank you for coming. If you're visiting with us tonight, looking for the Lord to help us here. Hebrews in chapter 12. Find your place in verse number 14. We'll read a few verses here, and we'll get started. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading and the preaching of the Bible tonight? Verse 14, chapter 12 of Hebrews reads, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Tonight I want to preach a message entitled, "Lord, Is It I?" This is really a progression of truth, and it's about four or five messages I've cramped down into one. So if you're saying, Pastor, there's holes in this message, come see me afterwards, I'll fill them in for you. We don't have enough time to go through it all tonight. But I will say that I've just shared this progression with a youth group last week, and the amazing things that they told me about that they were struggling with, I was surprised and yet relieved when they ran into Jesus Christ along the way and left a completely different group of young people. And I trust tonight that I'll give you just a taste of some of those things. And let's get started by prayer. Let's do that. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to gather together again tonight. I pray that you'd help your people. It's been prayed already. Lord, we need grace not just for the preaching, but for the hearing of the Word of God tonight. Spirit of God, we ask that you would have freedom to move into work and to do what you promised you would do, convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we're asking for those things to happen here tonight. And Lord, if we leave this afternoon having only been stirred, it's because we have not received what you want to give us, that which would change our lives forever. So Lord, we're asking that you'd change us tonight. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned in this morning's message much about who I am and where I come from. And let me just start off with the realities that I mentioned early in my life. I was hurt in many ways by my family. Hurt always comes from the closest people, the deepest hurts. And tonight I want to share a few more of those things. I'll save much of it until we get to the end of the message. But let me just say as we get started here tonight that where this comes from, this message, it's not accusatory towards anybody tonight. This is really the journey I've been on. And I want to share it with you because I've found the more places I go to, this message is the message that needs to be preached. Now, we can preach on soul winning all day long, but why are we so ineffective with soul winning? We can preach on all kinds of other sin issues in life, but why do we have all these other residual issues in our life? I mentioned the preacher last night. I said, you know, I'm burdened that in my own life that I don't just deal with the topical, the surface issues, but we get down to the bottom, where they all come from that root, if we could say it that way. And that's what I want to do tonight. Lord, is it I, is a question. We found the disciples asking that as the Lord gathered the men together there for that Last Supper. And he mentioned in by way of, it almost seemed as a passing comment, that one of them was going to betray him. And I find it interesting that the Scriptures tell us, every single one of them asked, Lord, is it I? And you would think, you know, all of us, we know the Scriptures, we know the verses. We would think, of course, you know, everybody would point at Judas and be like, it was him. But even Judas asked, is it going to be me? I think deception comes into our lives in many ways. I think oftentimes I grew up, if you would have asked me as a young boy, making some of these bad decisions in my life, Matthew, are you a bitter young man? Are you struggling with bitterness and with anger? I would have told you no. Because I didn't want to call it that. I didn't want to call it that thing. I didn't understand what that was. So that's really what we're going to focus on tonight, is really more identifying what's happening in our lives and bringing us to the place where we can say, yes, Lord, it's me. And once we get there, then we can talk about the solution. And we'll, again, that's a whole nother three or four messages, and we'll talk about it in short order tonight, but I trust we'll leave encouraged and strengthened. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15 here is where we're going to focus in on our time together tonight. And it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. These are the identifiers of bitterness. And there's a few things here, but really what I want to just say tonight as we get started is the reality that the stronghold of bitterness has crippled many of our homes, churches, and communities. The stronghold of bitterness has crippled many of our homes, our churches, and our communities. And I want to consider really just a few thoughts tonight that I think will be of a help on this issue. Number one, Christians are crippled because of their wrong response to conflict. Their wrong response to conflict. We see here in this passage a command, follow peace with all men. Have you ever read that in your Bible before? I've had that at some point in my life, really, quite often. I find it as I read through the Scriptures. It's like I'm reading things for the first time. I read them and I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? Have you ever read that before? That's a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember not long after I got saved, preacher, I was my pastor at the time was discipling me, and one day I went in and I was reading a passage about having faith in God, and if I would just have faith that Jesus could do anything, and it was like, wow, it was like, I couldn't believe it, what I was reading. And I took my Bible that day, and I ran into my pastor's office, and I showed him my Bible. I said, have you ever read this before? And he responded like that. Follow peace with all men. See, our God commands us here to follow peace with all men. In fact, he asks us to diligently seek for it. We look for all kinds of things in life, don't we? Everybody's looking to be liked or followed. You think Twitter and Facebook are coming up with something new. Remember, I mentioned this morning, there's nothing new under the sun. They're tapping into the nature of man. Like me on Facebook, follow me on Twitter. Everybody likes to be liked and followed. Everybody does. And God's commanding us here in this passage to seek diligently, not for self, but for the resolution of unresolved conflicts in our life. Don't seek after money and finances. Don't seek after the goods of this world. Don't seek after the recognition of the people of this world. Seek after resolution to unresolved conflict. Follow peace with all men. To follow peace with all men, it will demand a few things from you and from me. Let me just share a few of them with you. I think will be helpful as we gather together tonight. It demands obedience. Remember, this is a command from God. If you don't obey it, you're in disobedience. That's just the simplicity of the Word of God. This is not a good idea. This is a command from God. It's kind of like the Great Commission. It's not just a good idea. It's what God expects from all of His children. I wonder, Mom and Dad, what would you do if your children disobeyed you throughout the day? What if they disobeyed you every day of the week? What if they disobeyed you every week of the month and every month of the year? Humanly, it would be a little frustrating, wouldn't it? You see, because I know at our home with our kids, we demand obedience from them. When I tell my son not to play with the kitchen knives, it's important that he understands why. And when God says, follow peace with all men, He's demanding obedience here because it's not just a good idea, because He wants us to resolve unresolved conflict in our life. He wants us to be seeking with the intention of finding something that he's commanding us to do. You know, the Lord's not the guy on the back of the donkey holding out the carrot in front of his face hoping that he'll run after it and never get it. The Lord Jesus is holding out in front of us truth that he wants us to grab a hold of. He's expecting us to seek after peace with all men because he's expecting us to have it. Did you know that you could have resolution to all kinds of conflicts in your life today? And it doesn't matter what your conflict may be, a child with a parent, a spouse, with one another, maybe an older mom and dad with a resolution that needs to be dealt with from a child, their childhood years. Pastor mentioned earlier about parents and older people who walk around with unresolved issues from their teenage years or younger. It's all over the place. Angry dads produce angry boys who become angry dads who produce angry boys. It's a generational sin. It's all over in the Old Testament. It demands obedience. It demands seeking and with the intention of finding, but it demands fervor. That's what these words mean. When he says looking diligently, don't let this situation fester. Don't let it become something that it's not. Jump on this thing, if we could say it this way. Strike while the iron's hot. While the situation's in front of you, while it's being talked about, while it's happening, deal with it. Don't walk away. Isn't that our general natural reaction is to get away from the situation as fast as we can, to push away from that, to run? I know what running's like. I used to do it back and forth from Milwaukee to Phoenix quite a bit. Where do you run? A lot of people run to a television, to the food pantry, to a hobby. I know men who run to work. God's command for conflict is to follow peace with all men. Man's natural response to conflict, however, is a little different. And this is where it gets a little bit more practical. See, we ignore situations in hopes that it will go away. It will leave us alone. If we just forget about it long enough, it'll just disappear. And I try to encourage lost people along the same lines because they think the same thing. If, you know, I might have committed a sin when I was a kid, but it's, you know, that was way back then. And I try to encourage them that time does not forgive sin. And time will not heal the hurts. They just fester and become worse. We ignore the Bible. When man naturally wants to push away the situation, we naturally want to not follow after peace with all men. It's some problems that I have sometimes when I drive, you know. Milwaukee may be different than down here in the South, but there's this one intersection. I always struggled with it because it was like the slow turn and there's a yield sign at the end. And yield doesn't mean stop, and I don't know why people don't know that, but some people don't know that. It just means slow down in case you need to stop. And every time we pull up to this intersection, there's somebody just stopped there for no reason. And I thought, oh, gracious me. And normally there's a big line, and we're trying to get to church. Of course we're trying to get to church. And, you know, and follow after peace with all men, even with the person who doesn't understand what a yield sign is. See, what happens is when we willfully throw out the Scriptures and we willfully push back away from these situations, we refuse to access grace, God's supernatural ability to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Did you know it took grace to save you? Did you know that any time you find the word grace in the Scriptures, well, I shouldn't say any time, but most every time you find the word grace in the Scriptures, you will find in connection or in context with that word grace the failures of man. For by grace are you saved through faith. Man is destined to hell without the grace of God. James chapter 4 talks about how the church there in Jerusalem was falling apart, verses 1 through 5. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, I think it's verse number 9, the Apostle Paul talking about the thorn in the flesh. And he cried out to God 3 times to take it away. And God said, but my grace is sufficient. Don't you love grace tonight? Do you love grace enough to help to let it meet the need of that hurt in your life? Is it sufficient to meet your need tonight? See, our natural response is to push back, to run away, to forsake Bible truth, to not let God step in and meet our need, and by natural response we allow torment into our life. That's what the passage says. It says in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. That word there is torment. Has the idea of evil spirits that come upon a person to hurt them. Bitterness is an evil spirit that torments people all the time. You know, people who are bitter are obsessed with other people. I always say that they take them everywhere they go. They hate them the most, but they'll take them everywhere they go. They take them to breakfast with them, because that's where they think about them. They have lunch and dinner with them every day of their life. They dream about them. They take them to bed. They go to family vacations, and there they are. You can't leave them. They torment you. And thus, being tormented, you have to take those things out on other people, it says, and will defile many. If I'm not happy, nobody else is going to be either. And we may be as covert as we can about our bitternesses, but the reality is you don't live in a bubble, church. You affect all kinds of people. The thing that I struggle with the most is some of our young men who think that they can be bitter towards mom and dad and angry about situations in their life and think that their bitterness is concealed in and of themselves. And the reality is they're hurting their younger brothers and sisters more than they know. Yes, today the reality is God's command for conflict is to follow peace. Our natural response is to push away, to get away, to run away, to forsake what the Bible has to say, because it's easier for us to run and do it in our human strength. Have you ever been given the ministry of reconciliation? If you're a Christian, yes. Your responsibility as a Christian is to reconcile. Not just lost people to Jesus Christ, but hurt people to Jesus Christ. And that may even be you. Do you have conflict in your life right now? Or are you following after peace? Are you seeking to resolve the scenario? And hey, maybe some scenarios take longer to work themselves out, and that's okay. But are you seeking after what God wants to do? Are you following God's voice? Are you allowing Him to lead you into resolution of this conflict? Are you looking for reconciliation? Are you today looking for God or refusing God? You see, because there's a lot of crippled Christians out there today because they willfully disobey the simplicity of the command, which is follow after peace with all men. And this here today has much to do with personal conflicts. Bitterness and anger. Number two, Christians are crippled because of their flesh dependence. Let's spend a little bit more time, if we could, looking at verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. I want to take a minute for those who are writing notes. I want to give you a definition of bitterness that I think would be helpful. Christians are crippled because of their flesh dependence, number two. Here's my definition of bitterness after much study. The negative emotion called bitterness is the violation of one's personal justice system, which is spawned by a refusal to forgive and a demand that justice be carried out. Thus, bitterness is rooted in unresolved personal/internal conflict. I can say it one more time because I'm sure nobody got all of that all in one shot if you're writing it down. The good thing we're recording this. Okay, good. The negative emotion called bitterness is the violation of one's personal justice system, which is spawned by a refusal to forgive and a demand that justice be carried out. Thus, bitterness is rooted in unresolved personal/internal conflict. This is a heavy definition, but I want to go through and explain a few things that help us here to understand this passage. How does your personal justice system lead you from lead you to flesh dependence? How does it lead you from grace? It says here that we are to look diligently for peace with all men, lest we fail the grace of God. And what the grace of God there, as we just mentioned, is God's supernatural ability to do for us that which we cannot do. But if we are looking to self, if we are looking to satisfy our personal justice system, we are turning from God. Let me explain to you why. Your personal justice system, some have said, they have said is the strongest emotion that a person has. Now, I'm not sure who they are. Whoever they are, they're really smart because they get talked about all the time. And they know all kinds of things that we don't know, but they know everything. And they say that it's the strongest emotion that that a human has. It is even stronger than the maternal love a mother has or a father would have for a child. Whoa. So the personal justice system is the place in your soul, in the center of your being, as a natural human, as a natural man, that demands that you be treated with respect, dignity, moral rightness, equality, ethics, and fairness. Have you ever been there? Now, this is right. This is true. This is the reality of who we are. But is it biblical? Is this what Jesus demanded as he was taken to the cross and crucified? The personal justice system is that siren, if we could say it in a more practical way. The siren that goes off in your soul when somebody is trying to steal one of these things from you. I was in Walmart the other day. I was getting a toner or ink for my printer. And I have just a little inkjet printer, and that was fun for a little while until I was spending $80 a month on ink trying to print stuff off for the church and realized I needed to fix the situation. But anyway, I was at Walmart, which, by the way, is 30 miles from my house. And it takes a while to go there to get groceries. Yeah, we live out in the cornfields, okay? And you have to drive there, you got to get all your stuff, and then you got to drive home. So that's at least an hour in driving. Anyway, Walmart, we love Walmart. Don't you love Walmart? And there's all kinds of fun stuff there, and we enjoy it. And anyway, so I was there getting ink for my printer, and I got the ink, and I went over, and I sat down next to a guy who was sitting on a bench right by the doors, and it looked like he could use a gospel witness. He was just sitting there not doing anything. I figured, why don't we give him something to do? Talk to him about Jesus. Isn't that a good idea? If they don't look like they're doing anything, just talk to him about Jesus. They'll give him something to think about. So there's a good reason to witness on somebody, by the way. Anyway, I'm sitting there. All of a sudden, those little things are going off. Now, Walmart's really nice. They don't use the big... They use the and it's going off and going off. I'm going, good night. I wish somebody would turn that thing off. This is really hard to talk to somebody with this thing going off in my ear. All of a sudden, there's a little tap on my shoulder. Sir, yes. Can I see your bag? It was me. My little ink cartridge never went over. That's the failure of those little personal checkout lines, because you never actually hit the thing right if you don't hit the thing right. Is your siren going off today? Somebody trying to walk out of your life with something that doesn't belong to them? Has somebody walked out of your life with something that did not belong to them? Here's a reality check about your personal justice system. It's subjective. It's subjective. It works based on experience. I can give you millions of illustrations, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. It's subject to change. Your personal justice system deals with some people one way and other people another way, and it all depends on the hurt. But it's subjective, which means it's not a good gauge. But here's another reality that it's focused on self and it's based on your experience and it's not focused on truth. And you've got to remember that today is not a different day than it was back in the days of the judges. Every man is still today doing that which is right in his own eyes. We are still living in that day. When your personal justice system has been violated, please note this. It is a powerful motivation for violent misconduct. It's seen in the nursery all the time, isn't it? A little kid, my son, goes over to your child and grabs something out of his hands. That wasn't fair. Okay, we do the same thing, don't we? A husband steals something from his wife. A wife steals something from her husband. A parent steals something from a child. Violence breaks out. A brother steals something from a brother. We've seen it happen on a national level. I'm often reminded, and I don't remember the whole story as clearly as I probably should have, but back when I was a youngster, I remember the story of Rodney King. I remember how when the verdict came out, as that whole state, really that whole city, was looking for a guilty verdict, when it came out not guilty, that whole city erupted in great violence. Why? Because they were robbed. At least they felt that they were robbed. Your personal justice system will lead you to flesh dependence. It'll take you from grace because it's subjective. It's looking out for self. It's all about doing that which is right in its own eyes. How are we violated, though? How is our personal justice system violated? I want to get into a few things more on a practical level I think will be helpful for all of us. There's physical violations, and then there's emotional violations. And I want to be careful because of our group that's with us today, but the reality is there's physical violations today. There's one that is just killing us. It's discipline. Did you know that discipline is biblical? I'm speaking today not because I am some know-how on discipline, but I'm speaking today because I know both sides of it. Remember, I grew up in an unsaved home. Biblical discipline is correct. It's what God calls us to do. It's to be done for love. It's to be done because we want to save our children from hell. These are all verses right here in Proverbs. It's to be done because we want to train our children in the way that they should go, so when they're old, they will not depart from it. I'm learning my son Jeremiah. He's going a certain direction. The Lord's given us a verse, and we're training him to go that way. My daughter, Jenilee, we're not sure which direction she's going yet. I don't think she knows what direction she's going yet. She's only 8 months, so that's okay. But you know, it's correct and it's biblical for us to incorporate biblical discipline into our home structure. And it's okay. We're seeking to walk by faith and to do those things we believe the Lord is leading us to. But did you know unbiblical discipline is not biblical? And I'm just going to give you a few thoughts here about unbiblical disciplines, things that I've struggled with my own children. Because it produces angry children who are bitter. Unbiblical discipline comes from a place of frustration. Have you ever dealt with your children because they were frustrated? Because you were frustrated. Have you ever dealt with your children because you were angry? Have you ever dealt with your children because you were embarrassed? Oh, man. Isn't that the hardest one? You're a good Christian family. Everybody knows you're the pastor, or you're part of Crooked Creek Baptist Church, and you're over at the Cracker Barrel, and you're there, and you're trying to be good Christians, and here your kids are just falling apart. You snatch them up by the arm or the neck, and you drag them out to the car. That's it. When you get home, you're in trouble. Because you're embarrassed. Dealing with more young people today who struggle with mom and dad because they were dealt with unbiblically. And that's why I bring this up. Physical violations, discipline. We could spend a lot more time there, but I won't. Physical abuse is all over the place. And I'm talking about bad stuff. Molestation of all kinds of different things. From parents to guardians to camp counselors by trusted people. You say, Pastor, are we really talking about this in church on a Sunday night? Yeah. Yeah, we are. Because there's people probably even here today that are struggling with something that has happened in their life and they don't know how to get freedom from it. Drunken or drug-related violence in the home because mom and dad are struggling, or I come from an unsaved home and they come home and I'm being beat or I'm being hit or I'm being thrown around and I just don't know what to do and there's just these violent outbursts and Pastor Weber, what do? Get to the cross. We'll get there. These are just some of the physical abuses, but there's emotional abuses that I find run deeper with a spouse. These are the hardest ones. When a husband does not love his wife as Christ loved the church, did you know that you are violating, you are stealing from your wife, husband? That which is right. When you do not love your wife as Christ loved the church, I remember one day, and it's probably not like this in the pastor's home, but it's probably like this in Brother Davis's home. And Sunday nights after church, it's like the day goes somewhat okay, but Sunday nights is just when it just seems like it's the heaviest time. It's the hardest moment of the week and for us. And we got home, and I'm going to be very transparent with you here. My wife was looking to her husband to help her, to love her. And the kids were both screaming, and I just love how they do that together. That's just like one of their family activities that they have. And they were screaming in tandem there, one at one pitch, one at another, both ear-piercing. And my wife looks at me, and she says, "Honey, I'm struggling. I need help." And I looked at her. I said, "Of course you're struggling. Go get right with God." Isn't that good help? There's a few gasps. And a few husbands that said, "Wow, I say that same thing." So the situation got even worse at that point. Helped my son get to bed. My wife was working with my daughter. And then I went in the bedroom. I sat down on the bed and I looked my wife in the eyes and I said, "What is going on?" And she looked me in the eyes and helped me in that moment with one statement, more than anything that I've heard in a long time. She said, "You know, Matthew, I need you to love me even when you don't think I'm lovable." Do you hear that, husband? When your wife is falling apart and your life is falling apart, the Bible says that you're to love your wives unconditionally. And it'll be a great moment when your wife helps you to see that. But she shouldn't have to, because you should be doing it. And when you're not doing it, you're stealing from her something that she deserves. Wives, you're to respect and reverence your husbands, especially in those times when his leadership is needing to be exercised. You can't be pulling him back. You can't be taking from him that which he needs. You know, it's funny, the scriptures say, "Husbands, be not bitter against your wives." I wonder why that is. Well, let me help you just for a second. Because when our wives offend us, they hit us in our ego, the place where it's easy to get bitter. Our wives, they're all about love. They're all about forgiveness and all that stuff. They don't struggle like men do. Men struggle with bitterness probably greater than women do. But did you know in that spousal relationship, in that time when things are going all wrong or all right, it doesn't matter, but husbands and wives have a special relationship. And remember, it's the people that are closest to you that will hurt you the deepest. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, husbands. If your wife hurt you, or ladies, if your husband hurt you, deal with it before you go to bed. Don't let those build up. How about by a parent? Young person, you're sitting here today saying, "You know, Pastor Weber, I've got things going on in my life. You know, I'm struggling with a parent." And it may be that parents are struggling already and they're just passing down that struggle into their children's life. You know, parents, you've got to be careful what kind of words that you speak to your children. I do struggle a little bit when I hear parents, when I walk into churches and I hear parents saying cutting words to their children because they think it's funny in front of their friends. Well, why should our children ever hear things being said to them like, "You can never do anything right"? Are you stupid? That is so dumb. Our kids should never hear words like that. We should be the source of encouragement, and we should be the source of edifying that's building up our young people. I'm speaking these things because I know what it's like to be on the receiving end. Our parents speak crushing words to tender hearts. They cut down visions that maybe God has given them. I spoke to a young lady one time, and she told me about how God had given her a vision about ministry and her future, and she went to her mom one day, a junior higher. I went to my mom and showed her the verse and told her what God was doing in my heart, and mom totally chopped it. Crushed her. Oh, man, how terrible. Oh, I didn't say that, but I thought, oh, terrible, mom and dad. We should be picking our kids up. We should be lifting them up to the sky, taking them up to heaven. Oh, if God's given you a vision, let's nurture that vision. Let's see what God can do. I'm thinking of a family that I know right now where one of the young boys believes that he's been called to reach the Indians in New Mexico. And he's just a teenager. He's had this vision since he was a kid. You know what his dad did? Every Saturday they have a prayer meeting for him, with him, and they pray for the Indians. He just went on his first missions trip down there. The whole family drove down to take him there. And oh man, they're nurturing that vision. That's what we should be doing instead of cutting it out. Speaking words that undermine spiritual leadership and authority. These are tough, aren't they? What do they say? Roast preacher for lunch? I know kids who struggle today, and I'm telling you, unless God intervenes in that family in some way, they will never turn out for the Lord. They were strong Christians over here, but all of a sudden somebody took upon themselves something that didn't belong to them. And they felt like somebody took something from them, the pastor, that didn't belong to them. So at lunch on every Sunday, they would undermine the preaching of God's word and the pastor and the work of God. And you know what? These kids don't want to go to church. They want nothing to do with church, nothing to do with the Bible, nothing to do with God. Bitter, angry kids. Confused. Hey, we get hurt by people who say things that are not true about us. Have you ever been there? Are you breathing? Okay, yes. We've all been there. People say all kinds of things about us that are not true. People meet, we hold them up on this pedestal like parents, and then they don't meet those expectations, or spiritual leadership, and they don't meet those expectations. And there's people in our lives that just jump and walk out on us for no reason. I was just speaking with a youth pastor the other day, and he was telling me about how that very thought right there, he listened to my message, but it wasn't until he got to that thought where he thought, oh man, what is going on in my heart? He's like, because I've got a sister who just one day I got a call, she was gone. I'm struggling. Maybe I'm the one who's struggling with bitterness. And I was looking at her, but maybe it's me. And you know, there's people in our life who they're not who they claim to be, and they do things wrong, and they mess up. And what do we do with those things, church? What are you doing with these hurts in your life, with these people who've walked out, or these people who have hurt you, or they've said these things, and they've done these things? Because emotional violations are the deepest. And although those physical violations may be hurtful, they're on the outward, the reality is those physical violations are a lot deeper, because it's the emotional hurt that's the hardest to deal with. The violation will naturally demand justice, won't it? It'll naturally demand that we be repaid for that which was taken from us. I spent my whole life telling my dad in my mind, I wish he would just get what he deserved. Man, if he was here, I would knock his head off. All the hurt that he's caused in our family, all the things that he's done to my mom and my dad, if he would just show up, I would, and he's 6'8", 300 pounds. Who was I joking? When an injustice is done, we naturally cry out for justice, and that sounds right, doesn't it? This person hurt us. They took from us this thing that they did not belong to them, and we want it paid back, and this sounds good, but remember, your personal justice system is this emotion that you have that is stronger than the emotion of a parent for a child. And we've got to remember that you know, the biblical idea of justice and crying out for justice was done on the cross by Jesus, right? That's what he did. He got on the cross and he cried out, Father, justice! Give them what they deserve. starting to make a little bit more sense. See, because one's personal justice system is demanding justice for self. So self can be satisfied. So I can get back what I need to keep moving on. And there are many crippled Christians today because of their wrong response to conflict. And then they forsake God's grace to help them through this time, and they demand that justice be sought out. Many of you today are sitting here going, well, I've got this situation in my life. I don't know how to deal with it. You've touched on this, and you know, I've got this situation, and I've got this hurt in my life, and I apologize if I'm bringing up things that may have hurt you in the past, but I promise right now we're going to get to the solution. You see, Christians today can stay crippled because they are unwilling to access the freedom that they have in Christ, or they can be completely freed because they embrace the freedom that they have in Christ. Did you know that you're already free? Do you have your Bible there? Can you turn with me to Romans chapter number 6? Can't remember who it was, one of our commentators, I want to say it was G. Hanley Moule, said that the Romans chapter 6 is the basic ABCs of the Christian life. It comes on the heels of all the issues of being saved and saved by faith and all those different things, and then the Apostle Paul goes right into your position, who you are as a Christian, and he starts off with a real simple phrase in verse number 3, know ye not, modern vernacular, don't you know? Don't you know this? This is the simplicity. Now remember, the Apostle Paul had never been to Romans prior to this letter. They'd never had any apostolic teaching. They didn't know anything. All they knew was the gospel. And he figured that was enough to help them understand now who they were. Let me give you a few thoughts about your freedom in Christ. Number one, you're already dead. You're already dead. See, what you need to do today is now reckon your position as dead. Let's read a few verses. Let's start in verse number 3. We'll read down through verse number 7. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Did you know the day that you got saved, you were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ? You were immersed into the life of Jesus. And when He died, you died with Him. And when He was buried, you were buried with Him. How does that work? Because I'm here and He's there and this is 2,000 years ago. Let's ask Him when we get there. But that's what the Bible says. Okay, let's keep going. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now He goes on to say, now as you were dead in Christ and you were dead in His, you died with Him on the cross, you were buried with Him, now you were raised up into new life. You were raised up in Jesus into new life. Do you believe that, church? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, of His death, then we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this. There's the key phrase of Romans chapter 6, knowing this. That our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered ineffective, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Why, Paul, help us. Read verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Did you know that bitterness is a sin today, church? It is just as much of a sin as it is to smoke and to drink and to commit adultery and to do all these other things. People think that, you know, Jesus died on two crosses today. Did you know that? I find it fascinating that people think that, you know, He died on one cross for these sins and He died on an even bigger cross for the sins over here. No, He died on the cross for every sin and it was one cross. And when Jesus died, He cried out, "It is finished." And when you ask Jesus to wash away your sins and to be your Savior, the Bible says that you died in Him on that cross and that you were buried with Him by baptism into death, and then as like as Christ raised, as the Father raised up Christ from the dead, you were raised up in Him. Now hear me, you're dead. Who you were, you are no more. You're a new creature in Christ. Jesus isn't in the remodeling projects. He's not in the restoration projects. Some of our guys may be into building new cars or restoring old guns. Jesus doesn't do that. You had to die to be married to Jesus because sin was never going to die. You had to die, and you were married to sin. And when you died, you became free. You are free. It would be good for you to write that down. Sometimes people like to write it on the palms of their hands, I am free. It's good to do that. Because sometimes, I think, when we look in the mirror in the morning, we see something completely different, don't we? We see bitter, angry, ineffective Christians. But tonight, when you go home, before you go to bed, you can hold up your hand and you can see that phrase there from Romans chapter 6 and verse number 7. I am free. And you know what you need to do? The Apostle Paul tells us in verse number 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And that reckoning process is the idea of accounting it true to be true for you. It's an accounting term. It's like somebody went here and put some money in my bank account. I would go online, I would look up my bank account, and I would account it or reckon it to be true. Yep, that's mine. It's in there. It's in my account. Hey, listen, you know what's in your account today, church? Here it is. It's wonderful. You're free. Amen. You're free. Bitterness, anger, all of it. You're free. But Pastor Weber, my experience doesn't tell me that. Aren't you glad that your experience didn't die on the cross for you? Your experience is going to change day to day. But what you need to do is let the Word of God govern your thinking. Jesus is here to transform our minds. And that's where Satan's attacking us. The Apostle Paul talks about it all the time. Everything is about the way we think. I'm bitter, and I have to stay bitter, and I have to stay bitter because it's never been resolved. Hey, what if this person never comes and asks for your forgiveness? What if this person, like my dad, dies before it's ever resolved? Do you have to live completely bound the rest of your life by bitterness? No! The day you got saved, you were free from bitterness. Satan's telling you you're stuck, but you're not really stuck. It's kind of like a fenced-in area. You're on the walk of the Christian life, and you're walking around, and you're thinking, man, this is great. A hurt comes into your life, and you're not sure exactly how to respond to it, so Satan tempts you. And remember, he doesn't tempt you with bad things, he tempts you with good things. And he says, come into here, it's safe in here. So you walk into there, and as soon as you step into the temptation, he now becomes the accuser. And now he condemns you for doing what you shouldn't have done. But he never tells you that the door is open and you can leave any time. You can walk out any time you want. You are not controlled by bitterness. This situation does not have control over you. Reckon your position to be dead indeed unto that sin. And walk out into freedom. Number two, God is working all things together for good. Reckon God's protection, Romans 8:28, just over in your Bible, a page or two. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. But Pastor Weber, you don't understand, I've got this situation in my life, and it was pretty ugly, and it was pretty bad. Okay. But Pastor Weber, I've got this situation, and it's not resolved, and every time at Christmas, and it's this and this. Okay. You can't tell me that that verse is not in your Bible. And what I'm telling you today is that God is going to take this situation, and He's going to take this situation, and no matter what your situation is, if you are thinking correctly, the judge of all the earth will do right. My wife lost both of her parents before she was done with college, her father to Parkinson's, her mother to frontal lobe dementia. Growing up in her teenage years, I wish she could tell her story to you. She went through things that people, you couldn't even dream of. You couldn't even make a movie about it. Both of her parents went crazy at the same time, and that's putting it lightly. And she loved and respected and honored her parents. And in those moments when everything was falling apart and she didn't know what to do, she grabbed her Bible, and she went into her room and she sat down on the edge of her bed and she said, God, help me. And the judge of all the earth did right every time. And today she's a godly mom and looking forward to see how God uses her in her children's lives and as she gives opportunity to give this testimony because God is protecting her and protected her. Because He's working that even together for good. Hey, let's not charge God foolishly with our scenarios. Let's not look at these scenarios and think that God is smaller than this. He is bigger than everything. And if He allowed it into your life, it's for a very real purpose. How did I get here today? Why am I up here sharing these things with you? How could God take a broken home, a hurting young boy, a helpless scenario, a situation that no man could help, and how could He raise up a pastor, an evangelist, somebody who could come here and share things with you that all of you are saying, yes, I know exactly what you're talking about. How is it even possible? Well, God takes those situations that I've been through and the situations that you've been through, and He's saying, I'm working it all together for good. Because I love you. And although the situation may be hard right now, you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to say, man, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that. And you'll be able to praise the Lord. Hey, let's start praising the Lord now for those things. Right in the midst of them. Thank you, Lord, for trying me as fire. I think of the Lord with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And in the midst of the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looks over the rail and he says, whoa, there's four people in there. And the fourth is like the Son of God. Do you know that the Lord didn't come to deliver you from the fire of trials? He came to deliver you in it. Because that's where He can be seen. God is working all things together for good. God wants you to reckon your position today in His protection. And the third thing that I want you to understand here today, Philippians chapter number 2, and let's go there quickly, and we'll be done here as soon as we can. Philippians in chapter number 2. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself, looking not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being in found as fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, he starts off with the reality that today you are a servant. You need to reckon your position as dead in Christ, your protection, and that it comes from God, and that your purpose in this life is a servant. And you're not to be thinking upon the things of yourself, but you're to be thinking on the things of others and the things that belong to others and their life and what's going on in their life, and get your eyes off yourself. And when you get to that place in your life, church, I want you to understand that Jesus says here, I want you to think like I think. And this is what I want you to think. And Jesus lays it out in verse 7, but he made of himself no reputation. He emptied himself of all his own rights. And then he took upon himself the form of a servant, somebody that has no rights. Are you a servant of the Lord here today? Would you call yourself a servant of God? If I were to come to you and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, are you a servant of the Lord? What would you say? Would you say yes? I hope you would. Then let me ask you a question, and maybe this will be helpful for you. If you call yourself a servant, then why are you offended when somebody treats you like one? Your position's secure. You're free. God is taking that situation and working it together for good. What you need to do is be a servant and let God do what He wants to do in your life. When Jesus died on the cross, He cried out, Father! Father! Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Hurt people. Hurt people. One evangelist put it this way, that bitterness and anger destroy the vessel of which they are stored more than the vessel of which they are poured. Look at church, you need to be free. And you're not fighting for freedom. You're fighting from freedom. You've already got the freedom. You need to claim your position today. And when those hurts come into your life, and they will come. And maybe not today you're struggling with something, but maybe tomorrow the Lord's going to allow something into your life. You need to claim your position as free. That I don't have to struggle with bitterness and with anger, but I'm looking to the Lord Jesus who's guiding my steps. And He is going to walk me through this trial, and I'm going to come out the other side as gold. And along the way I'm going to be a servant. and I'm going to serve. Take those thoughts into captivity. Bring them into the obedience of the Word of God. Submit yourselves to the Lord and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What if he never asks for forgiveness? What if she never asks for forgiveness? What if it all just falls apart? What are you going to do? Be locked up the rest of your life? It was not long after I got saved, I heard from my sister that my dad was coming for Thanksgiving. I hadn't seen him but one time in my whole life. I was in sixth grade. I was sitting on the couch. I was watching television as I normally did. And then I heard a rap at the door. I could see the door from where I was sitting, and I could see a figure there. I couldn't tell who it was. I could see it was a man. He took one step closer to the door, and I saw his face. It was my dad. I hadn't seen him since he left. I ran over to the door, surprised, thought maybe everything was going back to the way it was, and it had been many, many years. And when I got there, I ran into my dad's arms, and he kind of just pushed me away and set me down, and he said, "I'm only here because your grandfather's dying. Would you like to go see him?" "Sure. No, I love you. No, I miss you. No, I'm sorry." We went to go see my granddad, and he passed away not long after that, and then my dad again disappeared. He was gone. I was 28 years old. I got saved in March. It was November of that year, and I was struggling. It was October when my sister told me that he was coming, and I was working third shift at a factory, and I was in this factory, and I was working every night. Third shift. Oh, third shift isn't for real people. It just doesn't work right. We're just not made to work third shift. And I listened to the scriptures every night, and I told the Lord, "I can't forgive him. I don't want to see him. I don't want anything to do with him." And every night for week on week on week, and I told the Lord, "I don't want anything to do with him." And I was being tormented, and I spent my whole life being tormented by the thought of my dad. And finally, the Lord stopped me in my tracks one night, and he says, "If you do not release him, I can never use you." Oh, what a sobering moment. And I told the Lord, I said, "I'm done. I'm letting him go. He owes me nothing." And that was easy to do. He wasn't there. Oh, I'll never forget Thanksgiving Day. I'm in the kitchen. I'm sitting against the sink area, and the kitchen table's in front of me. And I'm sitting there chatting with my sister, and we're talking about, "Oh, wow, Dad's going to be here. We haven't seen him in so long, and what's going to happen? What's he going to look like?" And he brought his wife, and by the way, they lived in Macon, by the way. Is that far from here, Macon? And that's where they lived, and they raised a whole other family there, and I just thought, it's just so crazy. It's just so weird. And all of a sudden, I heard the knock on the front door. And my sister jumps up, and all my nieces and nephews go running over there, and I'm sitting in the kitchen, and the door, you can't see around, but it's the door through, and then I heard his voice. I thought, "Oh, man." And right then and there, all the emotions come rushing back, and all the memories, and that time at the door, and the crying at night, everything's rushing back, and there's another door that's right here in the kitchen, and if I could get out that door, I'd be out the house and I'd be gone. I could run. And that's what I kept hearing. You can run. You don't have to deal with this. You can run. You know how to run. You've done it your whole life. You can just run. You don't have to deal with this thing. You can just run away and it'll be fine. Well, I was never fine. I never dealt with it. It was always there. I could run wherever I wanted to run to, but it wasn't going away. And I had to make a decision. Either I'm going to go around the table this way and I'm going to go out into the living room and I'm going to walk up to my dad by faith because I already did release him. Or I'm going to run out the back door and I'm going to go back on everything I told the Lord that I believed. That God didn't work all things together for good, that I wasn't dead to this sin, and that I wasn't going to serve the Lord anymore. I was just going to go out and serve self. So I sat there, and I sat behind the table, and I was thinking, and I could hear him talking, and I just wanted to explode because I didn't want the situation to deal with, and I finally just started taking a step because I had to do something, because sooner or later, if I didn't do something, he was going to walk through the door of the kitchen, and there I was going to be sitting there looking at the ground beat red and trying to think of life. So I began to walk this way, and I figured this is the easiest way out, and I went to grab for the door handle. And the Lord said, "What are you doing? I thought you already released him. why would you run? I thought, that's a really good question. So, I walked away from the door, walked into the living room. I saw my dad for the first time in a long time, and I ran up to him like a little kid. Because I was free. And you can be too. Just like I was. Take a step of faith. Trust in your position tonight. You are already free. God is working it together for good. Be a servant tonight. Are you with me, church? Let's pray.